All right, is this thing on?
Yes, sir.
All right, a little battery problem there. Those things happen. All right, so we wrapped up our study of the book of Acts, and last week Larry kind of did a wrap-up on that and an introduction to Galatians, where we're going to be now, but don't turn to Galatians yet because we're going to go back and look at some things in Acts before we get into it. But before we get into our study, James Van Dorn is going to lead us in a word of prayer.
Most gracious Lord, what a privilege it is to come to Thee in prayer. We thank You for this time we have. We worship Thee, we give Thee praise. We ask that You be with the speaker of the hour, and the ready recollection. Be with us as speakers, that we might be very attentive. We thank You for each and every day of life. We ask that You be with all who can't be here today. And if they're sick, that You heal them. And if they have a problem with their spirit, that be rectified. You always be with us. Guide us and keep us on. You so hold with the red mind faithful. For we ask for Thy precious name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, is not writing to one specific church, but he is writing to the churches within the region of Galatia. And those churches that we know of would be Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then there could possibly be other congregations in other villages and cities that have come about due to the teachings that were going on in these congregations that Paul and Barnabas established on their first missionary journey. So he is writing to the churches within this region, so they are expected to share this letter amongst each other. And like I said, we know of those four specific congregations that Paul and Barnabas established on their first missionary journey, but there very well could have been others that we're not aware of. The reason we wouldn't be aware of them is because every detail of everything that was going on in the entire world is not recorded for us in the Scriptures. If there were anything significant, if there were other congregations and there was anything significant that would help us in our journey to serve God, then I'm quite confident that God would have had those things recorded for us somewhere. So we can be assured that if there were other congregations in small villages and cities that had sprung up as a result of their influence and their teaching, that they were basically going through the same growth processes and experiencing the same problems and everything else as what those that Paul and Barnabas established. These churches were established by Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. We know that on the second journey, Paul was intending to go and visit these congregations again, but remember, he got to a certain point, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're going into Macedonia, right? And so Paul's second missionary journey diverted, went that way. And then it's during his third missionary journey that he writes this letter to the Galatians. So what I want to go back to do right now before we get into Galatians is to run back through real quick. I know we just studied this, but some of you may not have been in here. You may have been teaching in other classrooms, and it's possible that some of us could have, by being out due to sickness or vacation or whatever, might have missed up on some of this. So we're going to briefly hit on the first missionary journey. So turn into Acts 13, and in verses 42 through 49 is what we're going to read, but starting in verse 13 all the way through 49 is Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia. And in from 13 through 41, Paul is basically just teaching them, mainly the Jews, that going back and doing a recount of everything that led up to Christ that they should have known from the Scriptures. But we're going to start in verses 42 through 49, and then we're going to hit some stuff in chapter 14. But mainly, this is just to get our minds on what was happening when they established these churches and some of the things that they faced, and we'll see how that ties into what goes on as Paul writes to Galatians. So in Acts 13, verses 42 through 49, it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So here is the account of Paul and Barnabas, and as they were in Antioch of Pisidia, they spoke to the Jews first in the synagogue. Gentiles heard about the message that was being preached and asked if they could hear it too. They all came together. The non-believing Jews at this point were upset about the fact that the Gentiles were being included and the fact that so many people were there to hear Paul and Barnabas, and it was affecting their influence and everything else. And so they stirred up people against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their city. So we can see from here that even from the very beginning of the time that the church was established in Antioch of Pisidia, that the Jews, specifically the non-believing Jews, were a problem, right? Now, as we get into the book of Galatians, it's primarily Jews who were converted but have been influenced to start teaching that for Gentiles to be part of them, that they had to be circumcised. They had basically first become Jewish, and then they could be accepted into Christianity. More than likely, that where that originated from is that the Jews that believed and became Christians were pretty much shunned by those who didn't believe. And in Jewish society, that would have been important, because if you're not part of the synagogue, they don't want to do business with you. They don't want to do other things with you. And so there would have been a lot of pressure on them. And so they've come up with this way to try to balance it all out, that we're not turning our backs on Judaism. We simply believe this, and we agree, in order to try to appease the non-believing Jews, they were trying to influence the Gentiles that they had to accept all the teaching of Judaism, and then they could be Christians. And we won't go into a lot of comments and stuff on this, because I want to get through this and then get into our study where we need to be. But I want to just bring this up. So then they go on to Iconium. So I'm going to start in chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, when they were preaching the gospel there." So this is the account of Paul and Barnabas as they went to Iconium. So they were run out of Antioch of Pisidia. They go to Iconium, but again, the unbelieving Jews stir up trouble, even to the point where they're planning to stone Paul and Barnabas, and they flee and go on down to Lystra and Derbe. But again, we can see that the Jews in that city, the non-believing Jews, had a big impact, a big influence on a lot of the city and everything else. They got the city divided. And so again, as years go by, same thing, you can imagine that the believing Jews were being influenced by those who didn't believe that, hey, this whole thing of mixing with the Gentiles isn't kosher, so we've got to find a way to appease those non-believing Jews and at the same time somehow kind of fit this into Christianity, right? So then let's go on down to, well, read verses 8 through 18. This is talking about Lystra. So in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." So in Lystra, they run into a little bit of a different problem. As they established the church in Lystra, the big problem was with those who had those of pagan religions, who somehow thought Paul and Barnabas, because they had seen them do this miracle of restoring this man's ability to walk, they thought, oh, these are the gods, right? And so they even called them by the gods' names, and they were preparing to sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas had to do everything they could to persuade them not to do that. But the problem in Lystra was a little bit different, right? It was not necessarily the unbelieving Jews stirring them up. It was those who had been practicing pagan religions were trying to elevate Paul and Barnabas to being gods, and they wanted to sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas had to say, "Look, that's not what's going on here. You know, we're here to teach you about God. We're not gods." So now let's read just 19 through 21. Get back where I'm supposed to be. All right. "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So at Lystra, it all starts off with them trying they had the issue with the pagan people, but then the Jews come in behind it, and they stone Paul, leave him for dead. But he rose up, and the next day they departed to Derbe. So then in verse 21 it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." So they preached in Derbe after being stoned. Then on their way back to Antioch, not Antioch of Pisidia, but Antioch, where they originally first started off from on their missionary journey. On the return back there, they visit these congregations again, strengthening them and appointing elders, and then they return back and give a report. Then in Acts 15, we're not going to read anything in 15, but in Acts 15 there arose a question, and in Jerusalem they were discussing whether or not the Gentiles could be accepted, and Paul and Barnabas went there and offer their persuasion. Peter also spoke there. And at the end of all of that, they came to the conclusion that, yes, indeed, God has accepted the Gentiles, and there is no reason for them to be circumcised, that they are welcome to be Christians as they are. So that gets us to That's at the end of his first missionary journey, in between the first missionary and the second missionary journey. They do this. So we already discussed on the second missionary journey, Paul intends to go back to these congregations, but he's diverted by the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia. And so then it's on his third missionary trip, while he's in Ephesus, that he writes this letter to the Galatians. So now we're going to actually get into the book of Galatians, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. So got the background of where Paul and Barnabas established these congregations. We know that right from the very beginning, there was issues with the unbelieving Jews. There was some other issues that they faced, but primarily it was the unbelieving Jews, and a lot of the times they would follow them from city to city, stirring up issues and trying to turn the people against them. But now, this is some years later, because the whole second missionary journey has been completed, and they had started the third missionary journey. They have got to Ephesus, and from Ephesus, Paul writes Galatians, along with probably 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. But he writes to the Galatians because he's received a report some way or another. We don't know exactly how. It's not told us exactly how he got it, but he knows that in the churches of Galatia, there's an issue, right? And he's going to address that. So starting in, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. So in Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So those first five verses are just a greeting to the churches there in Galatia. Now starting in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So to sum all of that up in verses 6 through 10, Paul is basically saying, we brought you the truth. We brought you the entire truth. And now others are trying to pervert that truth, but we're telling you, don't listen to them. Don't listen to, if they're telling you anything different than what we told you when we were with you, do not believe them, right? Even if you hear that it comes from me or from an angel from it, do not believe it. It's not the truth, right? So it doesn't matter who's speaking to you. Paul's basically telling him, we gave you the truth, we gave you the whole truth. Don't believe anything else that anybody else is trying to tell you. Right? If you look at what they're telling you and it doesn't match up with what we told you when we were there, do not believe it. Right? And it's the same issue we face today. Lots of people with lots of opinions, right? And everything else, and either through ignorance or through greed, seeking to establish themselves, they teach things that are not in accordance with the Scriptures. And while it's good for us to be able to quote from the Scriptures, it is absolutely vital that we become well enough acquainted with the Scriptures that when somebody is teaching something that doesn't fit with the Scriptures, it sets off a light bulb with us, right? Something doesn't sound right about that. I need to go and study on that because that doesn't make sense with what I've been taught and what I understand the Bible to say. So it would be great to be able to have the verse right on the tip of your tongue and be able to stop it right there, but if you even... The absolute critical thing for you is that when false teaching is being done, that you are able to recognize something is not right here, right? And then we can go on and study it, and then if we have to come back a week or 2 weeks later or whatever it takes, then we go back and tell that person, what you're teaching is not accurate with the Bible. You know, let's look at these verses, and you explain to me how you're teaching what you're teaching, right? Because that's not what the Bible says. So we have to study enough so that we can recognize these things, right? We have to be able to do that. Paul, they didn't have the Scriptures like we do, But they did have the teachings of Paul. They understood the truth. Before Paul left there, they were grounded in the truth. Paul had probably departed some spiritual gifts to some of them with the gifts of understanding and everything else, wisdom, all of those things that could have been imparted them to help them get through this. But just because those gifts were imparted did not mean that somebody couldn't still, right? Those are still human beings. They could still be, even with spiritual gifts, even if God had given me the gift of wisdom, doesn't mean that I can't set that aside and believe something else that somebody else is saying. So Paul is trying to tell them, doesn't matter who they say it came from, what they say about it, anything else, if it doesn't match up with what you understand the truth to be from what we taught you before, don't listen to it. And it should be the same for us. We should be grounded enough in the Scriptures and understand them enough so that when somebody comes in and they say something, and it could be out of just accidental. Chuck might say something in a sermon. I might say something up here teaching today that when you look at it, you think, well, I understood what you said, but when I read it, it didn't look. Don't hesitate to ask those questions, because any of us can make a mistake, right? I will tell you, I'm not going to come up here, and I don't think Chuck would either, or anybody else, Larry, or anybody else that's teaching classes here, preaching, would intentionally try to mislead you. But that doesn't mean that we can't be mistaken, or we can't be have a misunderstanding of the Scriptures and whatever. It's possible. So we need to be grounded enough so that we can recognize those things, either whether it's out of an accident, ignorance, just whatever it happens to be, whether I just happen to say, well, you see in whatever verse, and when you look at it, well, that's not what, so maybe I said 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians or whatever, out of just a mistake. Or it could have been that I had a misunderstanding of what the scripture was saying. Or, like I said, as it stands right now, I'm telling you I wouldn't do it. I don't believe Chuck would do it, or anybody else that the elders trust to come up here and teach. I don't think anybody would deliberately here try to mislead us. But that doesn't mean it couldn't happen, right? So we need to understand that, and that's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. We gave you the truth. You understood the truth. Don't turn away from that truth. No matter how eloquent the speaker is, no matter what he tries to come, no matter what reference he says this is coming from, if it doesn't match up with what we taught you, it's not the truth, and don't believe it. Any questions or comments through verse 10? Okay. In trying to understand what's going on here, these Judaizing teachers, like we've already discussed, are trying to get, they're trying to balance the fact that they're being persecuted by the non-believing Jews, and they're trying to get a balance, right? And it's the same thing that happens today a lot of the times, but with different details. So today, a lot of the times that there are splits in the church and other, quote, denominations get started up, it's over something that someone is uncomfortable with, right, with the truth, and so they want to find some way they can be comfortable, so they're going to go find a group that accepts what they're doing. So this is a quick example. Let's just say that, this is not me, but just saying, if I was married before I married Laura, which I wasn't, but if I was, and that marriage was not scriptural, and as teaching goes on here and teaches that I have no right to be married to Laura, that makes me uncomfortable, then all of a sudden I'm not going to keep worshiping there. They keep harping on this thing about that. I just don't agree with that. So I'm going to go find a church that teaches that I can be that way, right? I can remarry. It doesn't matter, right? And so they go and they find a place to worship that teaches that. If they can't find one, they'll start one for themselves, right? I'll get together with some other people that I know that are in similar situations, but that doesn't change. That doesn't mean that it's the truth. It doesn't mean that God's going to accept that. They are teaching, but Paul into the Galatians is telling them, we told you what God wanted you to hear. These people are telling you what they want you to hear. right? And it's the same thing that happens today. It's not Judaism, but it's whatever. People that are uncomfortable with anything that's taught out of the Bible, they want to find a group that makes them not uncomfortable about it, right? And that can be over any issue, right? It can be over any issue whatsoever. Well, you know, I know people that have lost loved ones that were not in a saved condition, and it's caused them to break away from this because they just don't like hearing that unless you are baptized, and they can't come to grips with, look, that's in the Lord's hands now. I can't do anything about that. That person has passed, and it's in the Lord's hands. I trust that God's a loving God, and we'll see what happens, but there's nothing I can do about it, right? Instead, I don't like going there because I keep hearing that you got to be baptized, and I know this person wasn't baptized, and I just don't want to think of them in hell, so I'm going to go find some place that says you don't have to be baptized. So it can be over any different circumstance, but basically here what the circumstance is that we're dealing with in Galatians is that you've got these Jews that became Christians, but now they're getting pressure from those who do not believe, saying, look at you, you're associating with these filthy Gentiles, and you know this can't be. And so they are trying to find a way to appease both sides, right? But that's stepping outside of God's truth. God didn't tell us anywhere to appease both sides. We teach the truth, and that's what Paul is getting at. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the fact that they're trying to tell you you have to accept all the teachings of Judaism, and then you can become a Christian. You're a Christian already. You don't have to do any of that other stuff, right? So that's what he's teaching them. But again, it's not something that we don't see today. It's not something that we don't face today. It's just in different circumstances. Any other questions or comments? Okay, so I'll read 11 through 17 in Galatians chapter 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. No, I'm going to stop at 17. And so Paul is basically just here starting a defense of his apostleship, right? And so we can see by that the reason why would Paul need to do this? Right. And because he's doing this, we can make the necessary inference, as we talk about, that this is something that's being talked about in the churches of Galatia, that these Jews are saying, you can't trust Paul, right? Paul was, you know, we're telling you, we're from God, don't trust Paul. And Paul here is explaining that, you know, he's saying, yeah, at one time I was the most devout Jew. I was persecuting Christians and everything else. But Jesus revealed himself to me, and it was told to me that I would preach to the Gentiles, right? That I would bring God's message to the Gentiles. And this didn't come from flesh and blood. This was directly revealed to me from God. And so Paul is giving a defense here of his apostleship because obviously it's been brought into question, right? He wouldn't just out of the blue just be doing this if he didn't need to. So in writing this letter to them, he's bringing this up because obviously it's been brought into question that, okay, yeah, Paul told you this, but can you trust Paul, right? I mean, we all know who Paul is, right? He's obviously, he doesn't speak very well. He's not, you know, he's not the most eloquent of speakers, and he's look at his past, look at his reputation. Today we call it flip-flopping. Oh yeah, he was all behind this for so many years, but then now all of a sudden it's more convenient. So he's, right? And so accusations have been made against Paul, obviously, that, okay, so Paul taught you this, but you can't believe what Paul taught you. We're telling you this, right? And so Paul now, after he's told them don't believe them, He's coming back and giving them the reasons why they can believe what Paul told them. So Paul starts the recounting to them the fact that I was one time the most zealous of the Jews in persecuting the church, but then Jesus revealed himself to me, and it was real to me that I would bring the message to the Gentiles. So I am just following God's plan here. So any questions or comments through 17? Okay. So starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So here he continues on with his thing, talking about how when he went into Syria and Cilicia, teaching that even though the churches that were established there did not recognize him by face as the one that was out persecuting the church, they had received reports that this is the guy who's out persecuting the church. But then they recognized that he who once persecuted the church is now out preaching and teaching for us to be part of the church. So he is trying to build up what he was once trying to destroy. And they said, then it concludes with, and they glorified God in me. So they recognized that this was part of God's plan, that God reached out to Paul, that he was to bring it to the Gentiles. And so they have come to accept Paul, come to accept that Paul is preaching the truth, that he's preaching to the Gentiles. And so all of this is probably an answer to the fact that Paul's apostleship has been brought into question, right? And they use Paul's past, obviously, because Paul's bringing this up to defend himself. They're using Paul's past to say, you know, this guy, all he wanted to do is kill Christians. And now he wants you to believe him, you know. And you think about it, we have the same issues with people today, right? We see it in politicians, we see it in other people that, you know, okay, so for 15 years, all you did is support abortion, but now that it seems like it might be popular among the people that are going to be voting in your district that they don't agree with abortion, now all of a sudden you're going to be against abortion. And it's hard to trust, right? It's hard to trust that person because, well, wait a minute, for 15 years all we heard about is you're all for abortion, and now just because it looks like the political tide has turned and it's more convenient for you to be against abortion, now you're going to be against it, right? And so we see this, and we should be able to understand that if people brought up things about Paul, that it could cause people to have doubts as to, you know, wait a minute, yeah, what is going on here, right? Like I said, we see it. We see it with politicians. We can see it in any number of other ways. As parents, it's important for us to be consistent when we're raising our children because whether we know it or not, our children will see the inconsistencies. And if I'm telling them one thing but doing something different, what happens? That trust is broken, right? Dad says I should do this, but that's not what he does, so why should I do it? And guess what? When that trust starts being broken with one issue, then all of a sudden they start doubting everything. That's why we have to be careful in the way that we teach God's Word. We have to make sure that we're not adding to it or taking away from it, because the inconsistencies will come out. And even if it makes perfect sense to me that all I'm trying to do is to keep them out of a situation where they might get in trouble, we can't take that and I don't even know what issue to bring up, but whatever issue it is, if I am teaching people, God doesn't want you to do that, well, I can do that through teaching, you know, look at the way different things apply. But if I just say, no, the Bible condemns that, then as they're looking through the Bible and they say, where does it condemn that, right? It's going to cause doubts. So we got to be careful in the way that we teach God's Word. If it doesn't specifically condemn something, then we have to make sure that we teach in a way that we are using the principles and then say these same principles apply here, right? And so we got to be careful with that, because if we start teaching things that, oh no, the Bible says that, sooner or later they're going to look enough and say, well, I don't see where the Bible says that. And if we haven't done a good job of explaining that we're applying other principles to this issue, then we're going to back ourselves into a corner and we're going to lose the trust of that person. And then it's not just on that issue they're not going to believe us. They're not going to believe us on everything else. So it's important that we learn to be consistent in raising our children, that we're consistent in the way that we teach God's Word, that we teach it. We teach God's Word, not what we wish God's Word said, or it would be nice if God's Word said this, or anything else. We got to be careful about the way we teach so that we don't establish inconsistencies that will always come out, right? The truth doesn't change, so those inconsistencies in the way that we teach or the way that we live our lives and everything else, they will always come out at some point. And if my children lose faith in me, or if the members of this congregation or anybody else loses faith in me and that what I'm teaching isn't in God's Word and I'm saying it is, you know, there are things that we can apply principles to and make perfect sense out of this. Obviously, this is something that Christian probably shouldn't be doing. Is it specifically condemned? No. But we can apply the principles and see that this is something that Christian shouldn't be doing. And if you study it through, you'll come to the same conclusion. We can teach it like that. But we just have to be careful that we don't put off that, well, God said that's wrong. Well, show me where God said that's wrong, right? But does God teach us about our influence? Yeah. Does he teach us about our conduct? Yes. So if I can say, so do you think that that's something that's going to help bring somebody to Christ? If you're participating in that, then it's probably something a Christian shouldn't do. And we can teach it that way and we can be effective with it. But if we aren't careful in the way that we teach that and we teach it as this is specifically condemned, and that person, whoever it is, through study, can't find it, they're going to start, a trust is going to be broken, right? And once that trust is broken, then we're going to have a hard time reestablishing that trust. So we need to be careful. That's what they're trying to use against Paul here, is that this is the guy that all he wanted to do is kill Christians. You know, so now he's the authority on what it takes to be a Christian? You know, that just doesn't make sense. And for a lot of people, that would be easy to make that argument, right? And so Paul here is trying to come back to them and say, look, you know what I did when I was among you. You know what I taught. If this doesn't match up with what I taught, don't believe it. You can believe what I'm telling you because I'm owning up to the fact that yes, at one time, this is the way it was. But the Lord revealed to me, this didn't come through teaching of men or anybody else. This came directly as a revelation from God that what I was doing was wrong and that I needed to change and that God intended for me to go to the Gentiles. And Paul is putting that out there to them. And again, he's making a defense of what most assuredly was brought up, that you can't trust what Paul tells you. Right? And like I said, we can easily make application to that today in what we see in other people, and we got to be careful that other people don't see that in us. Any other questions or comments? Okay. We will get into chapter 2 next week, and I will probably most likely finish up chapter 2 next week. And then as we get into chapter 3 and going forward, there'll be a lot more meat for us to get into and talk. This first chapter was a lot about just Paul defending his apostleship and everything else. There is application, obviously. I tried to make some. But going once we get past chapter 2, and there'll be some in chapter 2 too, but once we get into 3, 4, 5, and 6, we'll get a lot more of things that we can comment on and make application to. So, all right, we're done.